the joy of being a child of God. Lord, to know that our sins are forgiven under the blood of Christ. Heaven will be our home someday. Lord, we can walk with you every day of our lives and fellowship with you and bring prayer requests to you. And Lord, truly, it's wonderful to be a Christian. And we thank you for the day that you convicted us and drew us to yourself and we became children of God. We pray that you would bless our time today as we study your word. May you speak to us. May you help us. May it be a helpful time, a profitable time. We do think of these special requests that have been given today. Pray for Brother Doug as he has surgery on the 12th. For Laura, she has surgery tomorrow. We pray that both those surgeries go well and alleviate the pain these folks are having and just do a work there. We also pray for Mike. You'd continue to touch his back and help it to heal. And for Cody, Lord, as he cracked his skull there, and pray you just touch him, help him to recover and have full recovery from that. And also for Diane Edwards, has two unspoken requests. You know those needs, and ask you, Lord, to minister there. Lord, for the Carrot Girls, as they're sick today, we pray that you would touch them and raise them up. And for Brother Puckett, we pray you'd encourage his heart as his wife passed away and just minister to him now. And Lord, ask you just to speak to us now and help us as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 51 this morning. Psalm 51. Everywhere you go, you find believers, Christians, who are full of guilt over past failures, past sins. Let me just do a brief survey, a scientific survey. How many of you in your Christian life at some point struggled with guilt about past sins, past failures you had in your life? How many have ever had that issue? Yeah, probably if you're alive, you've been there and had that, okay? Why is it that we as believers struggle with guilt about past sins and failures? I've written down four reasons here. Let me just throw it open to you. What are some reasons? Most of you raised your hand. What do you think? I'm not saying you have to give personal testimony here, but talk about the person next to you who raised their hand. Why do you think they struggled with guilt, all right?
You can never forget.
You can't forget, can you? It's always there. It's always in your mind. Yes, sir? Yeah, and that really goes to one of the things I have written down, and that is a wrong view of God. Not having a true view of God, not focusing on Christ and what he did and focusing on self. That's good, Mark. I should write that down. I didn't, but that's good. I saw another hand. Okay. And Dave is going to talk about that. The fact that you actually sin against God. What other reasons might there be? Lack of faith, okay. What else? These are all good. Okay. Yeah, just because you're forgiven, it doesn't mean the consequences go away, do they? And David experienced that. We talked about that. And we may mention that again as we go through. Another one I have is attacks the devil. The devil wants you to feel guilty, doesn't he? Let me ask you a question. How good of a servant of God are you if you are consumed with guilt about past sin? Now, number one, you're miserable. And you may say, hey, I'm a Christian. You want to be like me? And they'll say, no, because you're miserable. And we're defeated. And if you're defeated and miserable, you're not going to be able to serve God. Now, I think another reason is there is no true repentance. And we're going to talk about what true repentance is again this morning. There may be remorse. There may be sorrow for sin. But true repentance is a different character. And so those things may be true. We are studying Psalm 51, David's Psalm of Repentance. And the great thing about this is, as I think about all the things that we've talked about that keep us from feeling forgiven, David deals with them in this passage. He deals with the character of God. He deals with what true repentance is. And David goes on and talks about how the joy of his salvation can be restored. So let's review real quickly. We started this whole thing in 2 Samuel 12, and we saw David's sin with Bathsheba, and we saw his guilt that he lived with for at least 9 months, maybe up to a year. We found Nathan coming to him and saying, you are the guy, you are guilty, you have sinned. And we studied David's chastening. The child died. God began to work in his life. And David began to deal with the punishment. And we talked about that last week. And three things we talked about that David, we can learn from when David was chastened by God. The first is, when you have trouble, what should you do? You ought to pray. You ought to pray. You say, I've been doing that and nothing has happened. What should you do? Keep on praying. Keep on praying. We do not know the mind of God. But we do know that God can. Will God? I don't know. But I know God can. And when David had this great trial in his life, folks, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. When the child died, his prayer was not answered. What did David do? He cursed God, right? What did he do? The Word of God says he fell down and he worshiped. He worshiped. And I made the statement last week, and I may preach on this someday. I've been thinking about this whole idea. When our view of God and our view of the character of God does not line up with experience, Terry, that's where faith comes in, isn't it? We have to believe. We have to believe. It doesn't mean that God has changed, that our view of God is wrong, but we just have to simply say, you know what, there's some things about God I don't know. Now, if you're here today and you think you can explain everything about God, we have a rubber room for you somewhere because you don't have a clue. We just don't know, do we? We don't know the mind of God about everything. And when our experience does not line up with our theology, that's when we say, okay, I'm going to trust God. We're not going to say, well, God must not be faithful. We're not going to say, well, God must not care about me. We're not going to say, well, God must not love me. We're not going to say, well, God must not be powerful enough to do it. No, we're going to say all those things are still true. The character of God has not changed. It is true. But there's just some things we don't understand. And we're going to have to trust God. The final thing we saw that David learned, and we have learned, is that children, when they die, go to heaven. What a great truth. I visited this week in a hospital. Some of you remember the Fitzgeralds. Remember John Fitzgerald, David Fitzgerald, that whole crew? Some of you, yeah. You probably know Penny. And I went to visit the hospital. RJ, what's his mom? That's the name that slipped me. Crystal, yes. Crystal, she used to come to our church too and has a child named RJ. Has a disease. Kid's 3 months old. Cutest looking kid you would ever see. And he's got a disease that will take his life within probably the next 3 or 4 months if they don't find a cure. And tough situation. But you know what? God can help them. And if not, we know from David that that child will go to heaven. Tough situation. Now, we started Psalm 51 last week, and we looked at the cry of repentance. That's what we're looking at, verse 1 through 6, is the cry of repentance. And we saw the first thing in verse 1, the basis of our approach to God. When you're going to God for repentance and forgiveness, on what basis do you come? Well, it's found in that first verse, and it's three times. Two are easy to see, one is not. What do you come on the basis of? Your goodness? Lord, I've been really good. I've given money to the church. I've been faithful to the church, Lord. Now you need to forgive me because I'm a nice guy. I'm a good guy, Lord. You need to forgive me. No, what is it? Look in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. That's the word hesed. That's the word mercy. According unto the, I like this word. Aren't you glad that word's in there? What if it just said, according to thy tender mercy? That's pretty good already. I mean, here's three different Hebrew words for mercy that David uses. The first one deals with a superior kneeling down to deal with an inferior in a good way. Second one deals with kindness and the mercy. And third one, it talks about compassion. But aren't you glad that he has multitudes of tender mercies? I mean, just think about it, folks. What if there was a limit to God's mercy? Now, we talked about this last week. But what if God said, okay, Terry, you can do that 149 times, but at 150, the mercy runs out. We'd be hurt. Yeah. We'd be hurt. aren't you glad it's the multitude? Trying to have Sunday school here. Sandy Wade. That's once. So the basis of our approach to God, folks, is the mercy of God. Now let's look at the next thing here in verse 1b and 2. The basic need of the repentant person, okay? We've seen the basis of our approach. Secondly, the basic need of the repentant. Here it is. He says, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, here's the first one, blot out my transgressions. Number 2 in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. And the third one, and cleanse me from my sin. When you need repentance, what is the root problem? Why do you need repentance? Why do you need to get right? Sin is the root problem, isn't it? Now, no matter how good we are, no matter what we do, our sin is not erased. It's amazing the theology that people have today. Well, I did this wrong thing over there, so I'm going to give more money in the church. Well, now, look, if you're going to do that, just give it to me. Okay? I mean, it'll do you as much good if you give it to the church. Except I'll be your friend, and that's a wonderful thing, you know. Look, there's nothing we can do to get rid of our sin or to have our sin cleansed. So David comes to the Lord here and he gives us three wonderful pictures. He said, first of all, he says, blot out my transgressions. The idea there is of a debt that we have to pay. And he says, Lord, I want you to wipe it out, to remove it, to erase it, to obliterate it. See, in that day, if you go to buy something today, you go down here to Food City and you buy a bunch of groceries, they're going to give you something at the cash register when you pay for it. What are they going to give you? A receipt, all right, saying that your debt is cleared, you paid it. Didn't have that in the Hebrew. What they did is they would take the bill and they would just blot it out. They would obliterate it. They'd cross it out so you couldn't read it. And David said, Lord, I have a debt that I cannot pay, a debt of sin. And I'm asking you to blot it out, to blot it out. This idea is all through Scripture. In Acts 3, you don't need to look there, but John and Peter are preaching at the Gate Beautiful. And what do they do at the Gate Beautiful? What happens? They heal lame guy. And so all the people come running around. They see this guy walk around. They say, oh, wow, this is pretty exciting stuff. And Peter begins to preach. And listen to what he says in Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. What a neat thought. We used to sing the chorus, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. What a great truth. When you get saved, what happens to your sins? Your sins, you say, well, yeah, just the sins in the past. Nuh-uh. If you're only forgiven for the sins of the past, you're in trouble. When you get saved, what happens? Your sins are all forgiven, past, present, future. They're all blotted out. They're gone. What an amazing thought. Then as a believer, when our fellowship with God is hurt by our sin, we need to come to Him for each sin, and we need to ask forgiveness. And He said, look, blot out my sins. Mark, you said something interesting. One of the problems with our guilt is because we don't forget. Here's an amazing thought. Now, I don't understand this. If you can explain this to me, I'll give you $10, all right? God can forget our sins. Isn't that weird? I mean, the God who knows everything and somehow takes our sins and they're gone. Now, I don't understand that.
Because
he's God, $10. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's a good answer. Here, I'm making it. Because he's God. That's a pretty good truth. I don't know what to do without you, Mark. I'd be a lot happier, I think. But Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. You know, that's really the answer to a lot of things, isn't it? Because, like the color preacher said, because he God. And that is the truth. He's God. He God. And he can do what he wants to do, can't he? But that just thrills my soul to think about that God can forget. By the way, the devil doesn't want you to forget, does he? No, he's going to bring it back up. But God can forget your sins. What a great truth. Look in Hebrews 10:14. It says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, but after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these things, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Isn't that a wonderful truth? Yeah.
And it's just absolutely a beautiful song about how the Lord forgives us and forgets it, and it's forever.
Yeah, that's amazing. I don't understand that, even after Mark explained it to me. But what a great truth. What a wonderful truth. Let me just stop here for a moment. Now look, if you're sitting here today and your heart is full of guilt over past sin, talking to Ed this morning. He was out visiting yesterday and met a man with this very same problem. A professed believer, had some issues, went through some difficult times, and just is full of guilt. You know, if you're there today, the devil has you right where he wants you. Look, folks, there is forgiveness with God. There's forgiveness. We can be forgiven. Our sins can be washed away. And as he said in Hebrews, they are forgiven and they're forgotten. What a great truth. And that's exactly what David's asking for. Now go back to Psalm 51. So there's the first thing. He has a debt that needs to be erased. Let's look at the next one. Verse 2. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." Now, why do you need to be washed? Why do your children, some of you have boys, why do your boys need to be clean? Because they are dirty. That's exactly right. And they can get dirty in a heartbeat, can't they? I always felt sorry for my mom. She had five children, three boys and two girls, and she'd get us all ready for church. And, you know, before you ever got out the door, we're filthy again, and I was just a mess. And needs constant cleaning, you know. That's how boys are. It's funny. I was talking to my mom the other day, and we had a neighbor next door that I'd never heard this, And she said, "Those Seaman kids, I thought they were going to kill each other growing up, you know. They'd fight and they'd have time. And we're all saints now, but back then it was a different story." But David said, "I'm dirty." Sin makes you dirty, doesn't it? Sin is dirty. Sin makes you dirty. You get defiled, you get unclean. And David said, "Oh my, I am unclean. I am filthy." He said, "I need to be washed." And I like that word, wash me just a little bit, right? You know, when you're young and your mama would tell you to go take a bath, what'd she tell you to do? Wash behind your ears. I don't know why that is. I mean, what's the deal about behind the ears? I guess that's a place we always missed. But look, he said, "Lord, wash me," even behind the ears, you know. "Wash me, Lord, make me clean. Make me clean." He's pleading for purity. He said, "I've been defiled by sin." So here's a man who had a debt to pay, and he said, "Lord, blot it out." Here's a man who was defiled by sin, and he said, "Lord, wash me." And look at the third one. And he said, "And cleanse me from my sin." Now that looks like the same thing, but this word cleansing is an interesting word. In the Old Testament, what was the worst disease to have, at least? Leprosy. Why was it so bad? Well, it was deforming. It was a terrible disease. Terrible disease. It was a disease there was no cure for unless God just healed them. It was a disease that set you apart. You know, if you were a leper, you couldn't come in this room with all these people. You'd have to cry unclean, unclean, wherever you went. And if people were coming down the road, you'd have to get off the road. You're an outcast from society. And God often compares our sin to leprosy. By the way, isn't that all those things are true of sin too? They're deforming. You are made in the image of God. Boy, sin sure has changed that, hasn't it? Sin is a terrible disease. And David said, Lord, I need to be cleansed. And this word cleansed, if the leper was ever cleansed, what did he have to do before he could be accepted back in society? He had to go to the high priest, and the high priest would offer an offering, a cleansing offering. You know what this word is? That's the word. That cleansing offering, that sacrifice that the priest had to offer, and then they were declared to be clean, and they could go back in society. And David said, I have a disease. I have been defiled by this terrible disease. And he said, I need to be healed. I need to be cleansed from this disease. Let me ask you a question. Do you see your sin that way? By the way, we think we can have this little sin right here and we can keep it and it won't hurt us. What does sin do? Just like leprosy, it spreads. Yeah, and it'll affect every area of your life and it'll destroy you. David said, look, I have a debt. I have a debt that I need to have paid. He said, I'm defiled. I'm unclean. I need to be washed. And I have a disease I need to be healed from. Wow, what a description. A couple things I think from that. One, do you view your sin like that? Do you look at your sin as a disease? As a terrible blot in your life, a debt? A terrible thing. Now, we're going to move on, and we see how David dealt with this now. Look at his character, the base character. We've seen the basis of approach. We've seen the basic need of the repentant. Look at 30, the base character of the repentant. Look at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He said, number one, he said, look, I'm going to admit my sinfulness, that I am guilty. This word acknowledge means to know. He said, I know my transgression. He said, I know I did it. When the first sin occurred and God approached them about their sin, what did they do? Lord, yeah, I sin. It's my fault, right? Is that what Eve said? Is that what Adam said? Adam said what? Same thing you guys are saying today. That wife, if it weren't for that wife, I wouldn't have these problems. You know, if you didn't have that wife, you'd have a whole lot more problems than you've got right now, buddy. There you go. Goes to Eve. What does Eve say? That serpent. It wasn't me, it was the serpent. What are we doing today? When God comes and begins to convict us about sin today, do we say, you're right, Lord, I've sinned? What do we do? Well, it was the environment that I was in. That's exactly right. That's the old pass it on when the preacher's preaching, you know. Pass it on back. That's not me. That's that guy sitting behind me. Yeah, you think you're in the back row and you're good? Yeah, everybody's saying, yeah, back there to Stover. Yeah, pass it on. That's right. He'll be the front row next week. today in our society, we say, oh, no, it's not sin. It's a disease, or it's an alternate lifestyle. How do you respond when the Holy Spirit of God says, mm-mm, thou art the man or thou art the woman? Are we like David? Do we say, I acknowledge my transgressions. I admit that I've done it. It is sin. God, it's wrong. Now again, we've talked about this. This is what true confession is. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, again, what does that mean? To agree with God about my sin. Yes, Lord, this is wicked. Yes, Lord, this is wrong. Lord, I have blown it. You see, folks, if you're making excuses for your sin, you're never going to repent correctly. You're never going to get rid of the guilt. It's always going to be there. See, that's what you can do. Today, they want to tell you, look, if you're feeling guilty about something, just do it a whole lot more, and you'll feel less guilty the more you do it, right? You know, don't feel guilty about how bad you are, because it's not your fault. It's the environment you're in. It's your parents' fault. It's your wife's fault. It's your children's fault, okay? We want to blame it on everybody else, and then we get rid of our guilt. No, you get rid of your guilt by admitting that what you've done is sin and it's wrong, and you go to God and you confess it, and He will forgive you. Folks, that's true repentance. See, we're not talking about regret. What is regret? How are regret and repentance different? Now, regret may lead to repentance, but what is regret? It is a feeling. It is... I'm sorry, mainly why? Because you got caught. Got caught. I think probably that's what Saul had when Samuel came to him and said, and he said, oh, forgive me my sin. I think it was regret, because he didn't change. See, he stayed the same. We have regret. That's probably something in the mind, and it's a sorrow for sin, and there needs to be that. But what about remorse? Is that repentance? What's remorse? Yeah, that's that bad feeling, and that's probably your emotions. That, oh man, it's terrible. I think Judas probably was full of remorse, not repentance. Repentance. How does repentance differ from regret and remorse? Now, I know I'm asking you to think here this morning, but that's exactly the difference. Repentance leads to change. That's the difference. Good. And that's exactly what we look into, because it says, look at verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned. You see the difference? Now notice, David said, I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. What does that mean? When he went to bed at night, what did he think about? His terrible sin. As he did his duties during the daytime, what did he think about? His terrible sin. He was consumed by guilt. And then in verse 3, as we already mentioned, or verse 4, he said, look, my sin is against God. Now, let's just stop here for a second and camp here for a minute. I think this is probably one reason that we have trouble with sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning. We don't really see our sin as against God. I mean, it's a failure. I failed. I blew it. No, when we sin, when we disobey God, we are sinning against God. Now, it's interesting. It's always been interesting to me, because he doesn't say, for my sin was against Bathsheba. Did he sin against Bathsheba? Yes, he did. He did not say, my sin was against Uriah. Did he sin against Uriah? Well, I think so. He killed him. That's kind of a major thing, you know. So he's got some things here, but he says, look, when push comes to shove, my sin is against God. Let me ask you a question. How many of you sinned this week? All the liars, put your hands up too. Okay. Sure. Let me ask you a question. Now think, you say, well, Seaman, I've repented, I've it's been forgiven, I don't want to think about it anymore. I want you to think about it just for a minute, okay? When you were tempted to sin, did it enter your thoughts and minds, if I do this, I am sinning against God? Didn't enter my mind. I'll be honest with you, if it had, I probably wouldn't have done it. David said, my sin is against thee. We're sinning against God. Now, there's no doubt we look at David's sin and we say, well, sure, I mean, he committed adultery and murdered somebody. I mean, I didn't do that. I hope you didn't. If you did, don't tell me about it, okay? But David said, my sin was against God. When we sin, folks, look, He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Not only is our sin against God, but God is going to judge us for our sins. You say, wait a minute, nobody knows. I've hidden it. Well, unfortunately, the one who's going to judge us knows. God knows. And David said, Lord, I have sinned against you. I have broken your law. Lord, I know you're holy and you're righteous and you're going to judge me. So he confesses his sin. Notice, secondly, he confesses his sinfulness. Notice verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, there are commentators that say, oh, well, yes, his mother must have committed adultery also. And no, that's not what it means. What does it mean? It means, he said, look, I was born a sinner. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He said, look, I was a sinner from the get-go, okay? And you were too. Listen to Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. Psalm 58:3 is a neat verse. It says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. From the womb, okay? They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Anybody have a small baby? I don't think anybody does in our class. We're getting old. What's that? Grandbabies, yeah. Those babies are liars, aren't they? They're liars. Well, all except Steve's grandchildren. After you get done, they will be. You know, they cry and there's nothing wrong. They just want to be held. They just want to be. Isn't that an amazing thought? They're born liars. How many of you had to sit down with your children and say, now, Johnny, today I'm going to teach you to lie. Okay? I know you don't know how, and probably don't have any ideas about this, and so here's how you lie. I'm gonna teach you today, Johnny, how to cheat, okay? How many of you ever sat down with your children and taught them how to steal? I hope not. Okay? No. How do they learn those things? From their mother, you know, right? No. Oh boy, I'm in trouble now. From their father, the devil. You say, yeah, he is. Okay. I'm trying to help you out there, ladies. Come back here. It's inborn in them, isn't it? It's inbred in them. They have it. And that's what David's saying, folks. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You know, the liberals will tell you, look, everybody has a spark of divinity in them. And all you need to do is fan that spark and it will spring forth into a fire and they will be wonderful liberals. Larry sent me something this week about the bakery out in, or the guy had a bakery out in Washington or somewhere, or Oregon, I don't know where it was, out west. And some homosexuals wanted him to make a cake and he refused to do it. And these tolerant people, always calling for tolerance, you know, they're very intolerant, aren't they? And they boycotted him, shut him down. It's because their spark of divinity hadn't been fanned yet. That's their problem. You know, the simple matter of fact is, our hearts are wicked. Given the right circumstances, every believer is capable of the wicked, most wicked thing that's possible. Turn to Galatians 5. We'll end here. Galatians 5. Usually when we turn to Galatians 5, what do we look at? Fruit of the Spirit. Okay? The simple matter of fact is there's also the works of the flesh in this passage. Now, who is Paul writing to? Wicked, sinful unbelievers, right? No, he's writing to believers. Because he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Who has the Spirit? Can an unbeliever walk in the Spirit? No, he's writing to believers, and he said, look, the works of the flesh which are manifest are these. Okay, you're a believer. If you allow your flesh to control you, this is what you can do. adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. Are there saved people who have killed people? Yes, there are. Yes, there you go. Good illustration. I'm not giving you any more money. I'm sorry. Drunkards or drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Who is doing these things? Believers, if they let the flesh control them. I used to think naively that when you got older in the Lord and you walk with the Lord and all these things, your flesh would get better and better and better. Wrong. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. It's not true. Your flesh is just as wicked as the day you got it. And it will be until you get to heaven. And that's what David is saying, folks. He said, I have sinned and I am a sinner. We've got 2 minutes. Let's go back to Psalm 51 real quickly. Let me give you one more thought. Verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. David said, God, I know the most important thing to you is inward righteousness. What's the most important to us often? And we come to church and we have our Bibles. We wear our ties and our coats and our dresses and we look really spiritual. We look good. There was a group of people in the New Testament that were kind of like that. They looked good. They sounded good. They smelled good. I mean, they had it all going. They were good fundamentalists, you know. Except they were not saved. Who were they? The Pharisees. Yeah, they wore the special robes, you know, with the blue on the bottom. You know, wow, he's got the blue. He's spiritual. They wore the phylacteries, you know, the containers with verses on them. You know, this guy's got a big old box on his head. Contain all these verses. Wow, that guy's spiritual. They knew how to say God, you know. Or I guess it was Jehovah, you know. They went to church when they gave offerings, you know. Boy, they threw in lots and lots. They gave it in pennies, you know. So it made lots of noise, you know. They gave all kinds of money in. But there was a problem. They look good on the outside. Boy, they sure were wicked on the inside. And the Lord said, you are like graves. Thought about that? You're like a sepulcher. You're white and you're clean on the outside, but inside is full of what? Dead men's bones. He said, you're like a cup. If you're going to get a coffee cup this morning, which is more important? Now, really, you want it to be both, but which is more important? That it's clean on the inside or the outside? Yeah. Of course, that coffee is going to eat you up anyway, and it'll eat all that junk off it. Just go ahead and drink it. It'll kill you eventually. If you drink coffee, eventually you will die. I just want you to know that, okay? I don't drink coffee. Good. Steve got it. Now, here's the thing. Look, David is coming for repentance. Do you see his attitude of repentance? Do you see it? Look, he said, oh, I've got a debt I can't pay. I need to have it blotted out. He said, I have wicked, dirty filthiness that needs to be washed. And I have a disease that needs to be healed. And he said, Lord, my sin is against you. Oh, I've sinned against you. Lord, I am wicked. I was born wicked. I am wicked. God, I just need forgiveness. Now, this is true repentance. Okay? Now we're going to see next week a little bit more about this. We'll jump back into Psalm 51. But I just want you to think about that. In fact, I'd encourage you, take some time this week, sit down, read those verses again. If you're tempted to sin, wouldn't it be great to say, okay, I'm going to read Psalm 51? That'll keep you from sinning, won't it? Or it should help anyway. True repentance. True repentance. Leads to forgiveness and leads to a changed life. Okay, we're seeing it, Psalm 51. We're seeing it. Lord, pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts as we study this psalm. Lord, I pray these thoughts would help us to keep from sinning. Lord, if we do sin, help them to keep us, to help us to have our sins forgiven and to truly repent the way we should. Lord, help us to live for you, to be clean, to be pure, to be holy this week. In Jesus' name.